in light of the role of a temple and a high priest. After all, a temple is a place where God physically dwells. And we read that when God places Adam within the garden, that he is physically dwelling in this place, and God tells the man that he is to work the garden and he is to protect it. And the Hebrew words here for those two words, by the way, are abad and shamar. And they are used in other places in the Old Testament. Because when they're used in other places in the Old Testament, on every single occurrence, it applies to the Levites. And the Levites were the tribe of Israel that was charged with taking care of the tabernacle and then taking care of the temple. And that is significant because within the tabernacle, which was the tent they used when they came out of slavery in Egypt, and within the temple that Solomon built to the Lord God, that is where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant were two angels with their wings facing one another, and that was called the mercy seat. And we read in the Old Testament that God dwelled on the mercy seat. And that the priests who were called to take care of the tabernacle and called to take care of the temple, they were called to use the exact same words that God gives to Adam, to abad and to shamar. But in those places, those words are translated as to guard the temple and to protect it. So you see, if we put that into perspective, God is physically dwelling in the Garden of Eden. And Adam is dwelling there as well. And he has been placed by God in the role of a priest to guard and protect the garden, offering up the worship, offering up the glory, offering up the thanksgiving of all of creation to its creator. Now, one of the roles of priest in the ancient world was to offer sacrifice. What was Adam to sacrifice? Well, he was to offer himself in protecting this temple and protecting his bride, Eve, whom God had created to be his companion. And we understand this from reading the New Testament. Jesus is the new Adam. And Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice for whom? For his church, for his bride. In chapter 3, of Genesis, we encounter the fall. And death comes from disobedience to God's will. The serpent enters the garden and tempts Adam and Eve to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after eating the fruit, all of creation falls into shadow, falls into darkness, falls into brokenness. We read, then the eyes of both of them were opened. That's Adam and Eve, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And this brings us to the reading that we have on the screen before you, Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So after eating the fruit from the forbidden tree, Adam and Eve, their eyes are open to the reality of their nakedness, and they're feeling shame from it. So they take fig leaves, they sew them together to make some clothing to cover their nakedness. And when they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, remember, God is physically present in the garden. They hide. And God calls to Adam, and in one Hebrew word, ayacha, which are three words in English, where are you? Eternity is forever changed. God knows where Adam is. God knows what Adam has done. Yet in God's question, where are you? There's an invitation that's taking place. God is seeking out the lost sinner. God is welcoming him to confess to him. God desires restoration to take place, and God has begun the work of redemption. But Adam is not receptive to this invitation from God, and he shrinks further from his role as the priest of creation. He blames his wife for tricking him into eating the fruit. Then Eve, in turn, says, I'm not taking that from Adam. It wasn't my fault, it was the serpent's fault. And here, God turns to the serpent, and we read some of the most important lines in the entire Old Testament. But clearly, as God is preparing to speak to the serpent, there's a backstory. We don't know what this backstory is with the serpent, but God knows who the serpent is, and God knows the potential of the serpent and what the serpent is up to. And God says, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity, animosity, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Did you hear that? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon calls that line the proto-evangelion, the first wisp of the gospel in the Bible. They are words of promise and of hope. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Notice the seed of Eve, not the seed of Adam. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God is not surprised by what has happened in the garden. God is not shocked by what has happened in the garden. He is not suddenly having to go into crisis mode and figure out some way to reconcile creation back to Creator. God is heartbroken by what Adam has done and Eve has done in the garden and disobeying him, but God is not surprised. Jesus has always been plan A. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, for he chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Do you catch the magnitude of what the Apostle Paul is writing there? When there was absolute nothingness and only God, Father, Son, and Spirit, before they ever spoke creation into existence, God knew each and every single one of us. God had a burden for each and every single one of us. God had a deep, abiding love for each and every single one of us. And God knew that the only way that he could reconcile us back to himself would be at some point in the future, in some point in human history, God would have to enter into the human story himself as a human being and suffer and die, that through his blood, creation may be reconciled back to Creator. And what's more, think of the Lord Jesus himself. He is present at that great council before creation is spoken into existence, and he knows he is the one who will have to enter into the human story and bear that weight, to carry that burden. And he doesn't shrink from it because of his deep, abiding love for each and every single one of us. This is the greatest story ever told. This is the greatest love story ever written. What Adam did in the garden broke creation. And not just humanity falling into sin, but the entire created order falling into shadow. We know this from what we read in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "For since death came through one man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes as also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Then in Romans chapter 5, this is Paul's magnum opus that he's writing to the church. He writes, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many?" This is where we find our hope. This is where we root our identity. If we rely on our own strengths, on our own goodness, on our own sense of right and wrong to earn our way to God, to heaven, we're in the same boat as Adam and Eve. We will fail. But God has provided a means of life, born of the seed of Eve, who suffered and died on the cross, that we might have eternal life with God. This is just chapter 3 of Genesis, and the entire rest of the story is rooted in this promise of God, that within the fall, within utter despair, God has provided a means of hope. And God sees that hope through all the way to the end. My prayer for all of us in the coming weeks is that we will learn to root our biography, our personal story, into the greater story of God. A story of deep, abiding, sacrificial love, of life-giving love, of life-affirming love. Amen.